Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to talk about how you seek it, and we're going to talk about the laws that are in the Kingdom of God already. The Kingdom of God doesn't have a legislature that passes new laws. The Kingdom of God doesn't have men who rule over you. The Kingdom of God is ruled over by God. So how does God rule? God rules through the law of nature. The law of nature is specifically defined as the divine will or dictate of right reason, showing the moral deformity or moral necessity that there is in an act according to its suitableness or unsuitableness to a reasonable nature. Now, of course, even listening to that definition, which is not yet complete, I've got a little bit more to add to that. What is reasonable? Reasonable isn't what you think is true. Reasonable is what is true. You may be able to get to what is true by reasoning in your own mind, but that is an opinion of what is reasonable. What is reasonable is actually what is true. It has a little bit to do with the way that the word reason was used, you know, a couple hundred years ago and the way we use it today. There's an awful lot of people that think they are reasonable, but they are not. And just because you think you're reasonable doesn't make it so. The definition goes on to say, sometimes used of the law of human reason, which is what I just spoke about, in contradistinction to the revealed law, and sometimes of both, in contradistinction to positive law. So then somebody might ask, what's positive law? Positive law is really law that has been enacted by men, which is the law of a legal system. And it's the law of contract. You create a legal system with a series of contracts and agreements among men, which is contracts. Contracts isn't always, I'm going to buy this much stuff. Contracts is agreements between people. You two people get together and they agree, we're going to do it this way. And if we don't do it this way, we agree to adjudication by these people over here. And that's how you create governments that are state-type governments, is that you create them through agreements. And once your parents have made the agreement, then you're born into that agreement because you are born subject to your parents. You did not give yourself life. You did not give yourself rights. Your rights come from your parents, from generation to generation. And if your parents waive a right so that they can live, you and you're born, that right is waived. That's just natural law. Your parents can't give you more than they have already. If they've given up their rights, when you're born, you inherit only what they have. You cannot inherit what they have given up already. So you can be literally born in slavery. A lot of people don't want to think that. They think we have inalienable rights, and they imagine that they're free or that they have all these rights intact because they're standing upright as an individual. But they're only standing upright as an individual because they were born of their mother's womb and because their parents gave them life. Now, their parents may not have raised them. Their parents may have turned them over to somebody else to raise them, such as the state. And we do that every time we look to the state for a benefit. You know, WIC programs or aid to dependent mothers or, you know, food stamps, welfare, public school. Public school is welfare. Every time you reach out for those benefits from government to help you raise your child becomes more a child of the state. And that's natural law. Now, the state doesn't have to pass a statute that says that if you take these benefits, that you become our civil child. They don't need a statute to do that. They will depend upon natural law. what the legal system is, and I used this analogy last night in responding to somebody, which I can probably pull up the response on our network, that, you know, they're always looking for, you know, they feel the bondage of the world. They feel that they are, you know, subject. They feel the pain of being under tribute, which is, you know, they have to pay income tax. That's tribute. Tribute is what you pay your rulers. And if you're under tribute, that's a burden. And it may not be a bad thing that you're under tribute, because maybe you need to feel that burden. Because this is why God allows men to create governments, is to punish the wicked. And one of the ways the wicked are punished is they are heavily taxed by their rulers. Well, how did they get rulers to begin with? Well, they themselves were wicked. They rejected God, and they chose to have rulers over them. Rather than set things right themselves, they chose to give power to other men to set things right. We did this with Saul in the Bible. They rejected God and elected Saul as king through Samuel. Now, it says in Deuteronomy that if you do decide to elect a king, that you should write down these four basic precepts, and you should have your priests read them to that king every day. Well, we see Saul immediately violating one of those precepts. And Samuel coming in and saying to Saul, you've done this foolish thing. And what did he do? He imposed a tax upon the people. He forced an offering. He forced the people to give an offering to support the military, because he feared that the enemy was going to attack, and his soldiers were not ready. They needed more supplies, whatever it was. And so he forced an offering to supply his soldiers so that they would be prepared for an attack from the enemy. But Samuel said he had done this foolish thing. Now, to me, when I read that text and look at it in the Hebrew and look at it even in the English, understanding what I do about how the sacrifices of Israel were made, I see right away that, oh my gosh, the foolish thing that caused his kingdom not to stand was that he taxed the people to support the military for the protection of the people. I mean, it was a good cause. I mean, if the people were overrun, they would wish they had supported the army. But they, and they wasn't evidently a terrible outcry about forcing this tax, because the people knew that the army needed to be supported. But he compelled them. He forced an offering. And that was the great sin of that government, of Saul. And but the greatest sin was the people looked to the government to make things right, to make things righteous. It looked to Saul to begin with. That was already a rejection of God. You're allowed to do that, but not with impunity. You will suffer the consequences, and God knows it, and it's built into the law of nature. The law of nature is going to make you suffer. So anyway, somebody had a idea, and I said I'd talk about it today, so let's get it out of the way, and then we can go on to things that will kind of hopefully cohese this idea of the kingdom together in your own mind. But he had a big, long, involved way of avoiding, he believes he's avoiding income tax, because he says most Americans are not obligated to pay income tax. And he said, I've read the laws. And he has evidently looked at a great deal of the laws. But again, the legal system, and this is the way I responded to him. I said, while the word legal comes from the Latin, to bind, it is not the legal system that binds you. The legal system constructs a box, a cage, whatever you want to call it. You know, cage, box, that's all relative. You think that, you know, when you put your pet frog in a shoebox, that you've put him in a box. But he sees it as a cage. Of course, he doesn't really think about it. But to him, that's a cage. From his point of view, the box that you've got him in to protect him is a cage. So if you want out of the box, the cage, You have to think out of the box, the cage. And the fact is, most people are not thinking out of the cage. They're actually desiring to cage others. In other words, to put other people in a box, to force other people to provide them with WIC, public education, health care, take care of my parents in their old age so that I don't have to take care of them. I don't have to go out and get a job and work every day to make sure that I have a house and food for my parents. I don't have to honor my parents because the state will honor my parents through Social Security and welfare and Medicaid and Medicare. I don't have to do it. I can go off and pretend to be whatever, you know, an ambassador to the kingdom of heaven. But I don't have to take care. I do no more ought for my parents, or very little ought for my parents. My parents, we built a house for my parents. They could actually afford a house of their own, but we built a house for my parents. When my mother, my father passed away eventually, and when my mother was ill and went into the hospital and came out to a, what they call a rehab place, we ended up renting a house, kind of an apartment, where we could put her in that rather than in the assisted living care. And we took turns to go down there and take care of her. And when my mother passed away, I was holding her hand. I felt her last heartbeat in her, you know, feeling her wrist. I could feel her heartbeat. And we had laughed and joked around that day. We could have done a better job of taking care of my parents than we did, but we felt compelled to do that. And that's the way it should be. But a lot of people aren't taking care of their parents. They don't really feel that need and responsibility to take care of their parents. And a lot of times their parents won't. You know, after we built the house, my folks lived there for a while. But then eventually my father went back to California because his eyes got better and he was going to maybe dabble in the practice of law. He was a lawyer. And although he was past retirement age, he thought he was going to do that and write, but then suddenly was struck by cancer just after he moved away. But those were his choices. We had made provisions for him and for my mom. And we did it just because it was written in us to do that. Other people, they don't even think about it. Well, my parents, they got their Social Security and they got more money than I do and I don't need to worry about them. And so I'll go off and do this other thing. No. No, that's not what God said to do. He said, honor thy father and thy mother. And that word honor is actually the same word for liver and the same word for fatten. It is, you're supposed to be taking care of your parents and providing for them, or at least be ready to do it. And that is so that your days will be long upon the land. And yet I know somebody who doesn't do that, didn't even take care of his own wife and children, and he refers to himself as a man upon the land. Well, he isn't on the land. He did not follow the natural law. The Ten Commandments are telling you, giving you an insight into the natural law. They're not even laws. They call them commandments, but they're really guidelines trying to tell you how the system should operate, how you should work together as a people. And, you know, if you find yourself murdering people or causing the death of people or, say, like bombing whole countries with tens of thousands of bombs, you're a murderer. If you find yourself aborting tens of thousands of children and encouraging that by the system you created, by the box that you have created, you're a murderer. You're not keeping the Ten Commandments. Now, you can go out and protest and say, oh, we don't want people to do this. And that may ease your conscience, but the fact is you have created a box in which that is likely to happen to tens of thousands of children. Like I said in our video where people have asked me about abortion is a symptom of the fact that we have fallen away from the ways of God, the ways of God and nature's God. And so that people can actually rationalize killing a baby in their womb for their convenience, for their personal convenience, and they think that's okay. And you can argue against it, but the reality is, and that's fine to argue against it, but the reality is the acceptance of that idea is a product of an acceptance of other ideas before it. It's like they've gone down this certain road to death and destruction of unborn children, of people in other countries that you don't even know, and all that's okay. I mean, if somebody was robbing a bank and they had, you know, 20, 30 hostages in there, and you wanted to stop the 5 bank robbers that are in there, could the police go and fire a grenade launcher into the bank to kill the bad guys? No, it would be outrageous. You wouldn't do that. You would kill all the hostages. And many innocent people would die, and that would just be unacceptable of the police to do that. Yet, the entire country does that every day in foreign lands. They bomb cities and people. Now, they try to tell us that we have smart bombs, but, in the famous Iraqi war with its smart bombs, and we're supposed to be these precision targets and everything. You know, most of the people that were at those precision targets were forced to be there by a military regime. You know, totalitarian dictator Saddam Hussein forced those people to be drafted and put there. They didn't choose to go into those places. They were forced. And I'm sure there were some that chose, but we just blew them all away. Because we chose that path, just to blow everybody up. And millions of people died in Iraq. Some from bombs, some from starvation, some from disease. You know, we bombed the infrastructure so that there was no water that people could drink. They had to go down to rivers and streams in a desert place. And sewage plants and everything was destroyed. And thousands died. I mean, they had cholera show up. All kinds of problems show up. And people died because of that. We killed the hostages. We killed, supposedly we liberated people, but we killed millions of innocent people whose only crime was they were born in Iraq. And it's almost impossible not to do that if you decide to invade a country militarily. I mean, it should be expected that that's going to happen. And it was expected. And that was acceptable. But that kind of thinking is the same as firing grenade launchers into a bank where there are 5 holdup people and 20 hostages. We know all the hostages are probably going to die, but we'll stop the bank robbers. That's outrage in a police action in our country. But evidently it's okay in a police action in another country. But it isn't in the law of nature. You have sowed the wind, and now you're going to reap the whirlwind. The same death and destruction that we've seen in all these other lands, and I'm not discussing the political ramifications. I could do that. I could tell you really what was going on behind the scenes and how it was a planned deal from the beginning. Of course, we've heard all that on the news, but some people will accept that and some people will not. But you can go do your own research. But I'm just talking about the principles of being willing to kill other people because you don't even know them. It's the old red button syndrome that we seem to all have, that if you push this button, you will get $1 million or $1 billion or whatever. And somebody somewhere you don't even know will die. And the guy pushes the button and then somebody comes and collects the box and gives him the check. And as he's going out the door, the guy asks him, where are you going to take the box? I'm going to give it to somebody you absolutely do not know. In other words, that other person will be able to push that button and get $1 million, and the guy who just got the check is going to die. Because as you judge, so shall ye be judged. That's part of the law of nature. So anyway, let's go back to this so that we get this in the first part of the show, this legal system that you created, this box. It isn't the legal system, you're not going to find in the law that says if you do this, this will bind you. Natural law tells us that if you take from your neighbor for your personal benefit, public school, take care of my parents, whatever it is, then it is absolutely lawful for your neighbor to take from you for his personal benefit. And what you have done is reduced an entire society to an animalistic dog-eat-dog world. If you can get the votes, you can get the benefit at the expense of your neighbor. And that's what the law of nature tells you. That as you judge, so shall ye be judged. That's the law of nature that Jesus is talking about. You create the law that binds you. This legislature doesn't have to create the law. They create a mechanism. They create a box. They create a jail. But they don't lock the door. You lock the door. You know, we've seen the comedy shows, you know, like Andy of Mayberry, and they put Otis in the jail, but Otis can get the keys and get out anytime he wants. He chooses to be in the jail because that's a place for him to sleep it off. And so he can leave anytime he wants, but he likes it in jail when he's sleeping it off. It's peaceful. It's comfortable. He doesn't have to go home. And so we do the same thing. We create this jail. We lock ourselves in it, but they don't lock us in it. We lock ourselves in it. Now you say suddenly you want out. But the one who's locked you in is the law of nature. You have to change your way. And you were born to this. And like, and it's amazing how many people think, well, I don't want the benefit. But you got the benefit. I mean, did you go to public school? Are you taking care of your parents? Are you prepared to take care of your parents? Is that an option for your parents to come to you rather than take Social Security? No, not likely. But you are going to be, you're going to set yourself free by the legal janglings and wranglings of reading the statutes. But it isn't the statutes that put you into bondage. It's the law of nature and nature's God. Because you were not righteous. You were not following the ways of righteousness. You were following the ways of unrighteousness. And there's 100 ways besides, you know, going to public school and taking these benefits that you do this. And we're going to talk about some of those different ways, but we're also going to talk about what you can do to reverse the law of nature that you will automatically just wake up one morning and you'll be free, and you will even survive freedom. Because that's the trick. Everybody could, you know, Moses could take you to the edge of the desert and say, you're free, run for it. But you may not survive. So he had a plan that you could survive freedom. We'll talk about that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys to the Kingdom. So, what is this, these legal systems that we see in all the lands of the world that are created by men who contract with one another by agreements? I mean, like, why am I subject to the Constitution when I didn't sign it? Well, actually, my parents didn't even sign it. And my grandfather and great-grandfather, who were all here at the time. Well, not all my great-grandfathers, but I had many great-grandfathers that were here at that time. And they didn't sign it. As a matter of fact, most people in America, at the time that the Constitution took effect, were opposed to the Constitution. Historians agree on that. That isn't even a debatable item. Most Americans opposed the Constitution of the United States when it was agreed to by whom? By the states. So when it says we the people of the United States, they're not talking about the people of America. They're talking about the people of the United States. And at the time that that was signed, that document was signed, the people of the United States were the people who signed at the bottom of that document. That was it. That was the totality of the people of the United States when the Constitution of the United States was signed, was all those names at the bottom. If you don't see the name there, they are not we the people. They simply were not we the people because their names don't appear at the bottom of the document. Now, later on, because of this agreement that those men had amongst themselves, they all came into one accord about the Constitution, but it didn't have any effect in the states. The states hadn't agreed to it. The states didn't send them with the power to make an agreement on their behalf, so it didn't include the states. The states had to individually ratify it. And the states had already made an agreement that they were willing to agree to the Articles of Confederation, but if they wanted to change one dot tittle of the Articles of Confederation, just change one little comma, they had to all agree, unanimous agreement, or they could not change anything in the Articles of Confederation. And here they wanted to almost scrap the Articles of Confederation and create this entirely new government called the United States. And they didn't necessarily all want to do that. But they had agreed that they wouldn't change anything unless there was a unanimous agreement. Well, 9 states eventually agreed, and they implemented the Constitution of the United States, even though there were several states that had not yet agreed and actually were holding out. And they imposed sanctions, trade sanctions, on those states, including Rhode Island. And then those states eventually capitulated and signed the agreements. But those states were state governments agreeing to be a part of this new institution. And they elected congressmen and senators to go to the United States government and become senators, swear in as senators and congressmen for that government. Those were now we the people, the congressmen and senators who agreed to that, and eventually the employees of the United States, you know, because they would hire certain people to do certain functions, you know. I mean, they created a United States Postal Service, etc., and so they had employees. And all those people who became employed by the United States became we the people of the United States, at least as long as they were employed by the United States. They were we the people. They could quit their job, they could, you know, resign as senators and congressmen, and they would no longer be we the people of the United States. They would go back to their states, and they would be local state citizens only. It's kind of like dual citizenship. That's the way it worked. Now, we don't think in those terms because we've been trained up to think another way, by public education, etc. But now if you actually look at it, we the people were the people of the United States, and the states were separate to each other as Mexico is to Canada. Clark Summary of U.S. American Law. So that's the way the system was working at first. But things have changed over the last 200 years. And some of those things changed because of statutes. But most of those things have changed because of your personal relationship with the United States government. So you've become we the people. You've become we the people because you've become employees of the United States federal government. You become citizens of the United States federal government. And residents in your local states. A resident is a foreigner living in a particular jurisdiction. So you're all residents of Oregon and New Jersey and California And you call yourself residents of those. So you don't, you may sometimes say, I'm a citizen of California, but really you're a citizen of the United States. You get a passport from the United States. You're an employee of the United States. You say, well, wait a minute, I'm not an employee of the United States. You have an employee, federal employee identification number called the Social Security number. So you're an employee. You're a citizen of the, now some people want to say, well, I'm a, you know, nationalist, but you're, and then there are some people who want to say that they're state citizens, but the states are now corporations of the United States. They, you know, all their congressmen and senators are what? They're those congressmen and senators of the individual states are also citizens of the United States and employees of the United States. You know, although some senators and congressmen in some states, I don't know how many states this is, I haven't looked into it, they don't even get paid by the state. The congressmen are not paid positions. Did you know that? I was amazed when I found that out. It'd be interesting to find out how many states do that, where the congressmen and senators are not paid employees of the state. But almost all of them are federal employees in some way or other. At least they have a federal employee identification number, which we call a Social Security number. So statuses have changed by choice. And some people say, well, I didn't have any other choice. I had to do this. My parents got me the number and all this kind of stuff. Well, yeah, because you're not born in a vacuum. Your parents get to sell you into slavery. They get to curse you with debt. And that, you know, if you go to the New Testament, it tells you that you would become entangled in the elements of the world. You would become entangled in the yoke of bondage. And it said how and why you would become entangled in that yoke of bondage. It didn't say that somebody would pass a statute and enslave you. It didn't say that somebody else would come in and enslave you. It said through covetous practices, you would be made merchandise. Through those covetous practices, you would curse your children with what? Bondage. Through debt. And why? Because you haven't been keeping the law of nature and haven't been listening to nature's God. For one thing, you've made covenants. All kinds. Your parents have made covenants, and your parents' parents have made covenants, contracts, and constitutions, which you were forbidden to do in the Bible. You were to make no other men your gods. Nobody else was to decide right and wrong for you. But you did. Now, you grew up in modern religion, or in, you know, different people have different backgrounds, so maybe you didn't come from a very religious family. But you have made gods of men. They decide what is good and evil. They pass laws. They're sovereign. You're not. You never were sovereign for anybody else. God did not give man the power to rule over his brother. But he's been trying to do it. That's the sin of Cain, isn't it? Tried to rule over his brother. He tried to rule over the earth and the people in the earth. That is what Nimrod did. That's what Caesar did. That's what all these guys do, is they try to rule over other people. And you want to rule over other people for personal benefit. And that's why you're in bondage. Now, some of you say, well, I don't want to rule over other people. I don't want those benefits. But you have been a part of this system. You have taken benefits of this system. You may not have had any choice. And how did Israel go into bondage in Egypt? Did they have any choice? Yeah, they had a choice. They could starve or agree to the Pharaoh and sell themselves so that the Pharaoh would take them. They didn't have provisions enough to get them through the famine. They probably would have if they hadn't thrown their own brother into bondage and sold him into servitude. And because they chose to sell their brother into servitude, they themselves went into servitude. Had their brother been at home, he could have told them that the famine was coming. They would have prepared, and they could have been a blessing to all the people around them, because they, through charity, would not have brought people into bondage. they would have been like Moses, who did not want to rule over. They would have been like Gideon, who would not rule over people. They would have been like Christ, who did not want to rule over their brothers, but helped them out in their time of need. And they would have had plenty to do it because they would have prepared for the famine to come. You're not preparing for the famine to come because you're not coming together to set the table of the Lord. There is no table of the Lord for you because you won't set it for anybody else. You won't give enough to set the table of the Lord. You won't even come together to try to, you know, put a tablecloth on it. You are slothful in the ways of God, and you should be under tribute, because that's what it says in the Bible. The slothful shall be under tribute. Only the diligent shall bear rule. Diligent in what? Diligent in the things that the brothers of Joseph should have done. Not be jealous. Come together. Prepare for the famine to come. You're not doing it. You're not preparing for the famine to come. You're not doing anything to prepare for the famine to come, except for maybe save yourself, you know, get that little cabin at the end of the road and, you know, stockpile a bunch of freeze-dried stuff and beans and maybe some ammo, you know, and you might even make some friends that you might be able to depend upon if times get hard. And you imagine that you're seeking the kingdom. Boulderdash. You're not seeking the kingdom. You're seeking to save yourself. If Christ came with that attitude, there'd have been no crucifixion. There'd been no Pentecost. There'd been no salvation. Rome would have won. And when Jerusalem was destroyed, all the Christians in it would have been destroyed, because there wouldn't have been any Christians because they'd all still be Jews. And right now, you are not really seeking the kingdom of God. You're not seeking righteousness. You're seeking self-righteousness with your religious ideologies. Oh, we do this. Oh, we do that. Oh, you know, we make the sign of the cross and we genuflect and we count our moons and we wear our prayer shawls and we do all these things that makes God happy. No, you don't love one another. You don't sacrifice for one another. You don't set the table of the Lord. You don't even try to set the table of the Lord with any consequence. So you should be in bondage. You cannot get out of bondage by, you know, squeezing through the bars. You have to go through the door, and the door is Christ, and Christ came to serve. If you don't come together to serve, you don't come into one accord like the apostles. You don't create a daily ministration through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. You should be in bondage. Because you have abandoned God and his law, you know, the law of nature and nature's God. And you aren't doing what Christ said to do. And so therefore, you should not be free. You will not be free. And you will not survive what freedom you imagine you have. That's just the way it is. And I can't do anything about it except tell you, in the law of nature, if you take the benefit, you incur the obligation. In the law of nature, if you shirk the responsibility, you lose the right. If you don't care about your neighbor's rights as much as you care about your own, you will lose your right. That's built into the law of nature. So there are people who say, oh, I don't want the benefit, so therefore I do not have the obligation. But they are not free. They are still bound by the generation before them, because the kingdom of God is from generation to generation, and the kingdom of Nimrod is from generation to generation. You cannot set yourself free by saying, I'm not going to eat at his table anymore, and so therefore I am automatically free. You have to counterbalance that by accepting your responsibility to love your neighbor as yourself. People argue against tithing. That's like arguing against love. Because tithing was a free will offering to the minister of your choice to go out and try to link people together in the ways of the kingdom of God. That's what tithing was all about. It wasn't so that some fat preacher could sit in a $1 million home somewhere and have a swimming pool. It was to fund the effort of preaching this way of living as a government of the people, for the people, and by the people through free will offerings. So if you argue against tithing, you argue against Christ. You argue against love. You argue against charity. Remember the same word we see Jesus saying as love. When Paul says it, they translate it charity. And tithing was supporting the government through charity. You want to be free? You have to take back your obligation to God, which is your responsibility to love your neighbor as yourself, which means you have to go out and send others out to tell them the ways of God. Most of your preachers that are rich, they're not telling the people the ways of God. They're telling them, you say the magic words and you're saved. You say that God loves you even though you're a sinner. But Jesus says, get ye from me, ye workers of iniquity. The modern preacher says, you can be a worker of iniquity. You can do no more ought for your parents. You can sign up for Social Security and force your neighbor to take care of you if you have any kind of difficulty, because you are secured in the fact that you will take a bite out of your neighbor so that you can have, you know, if you get in an accident or whatever it is, you can force your neighbor to take care of you. The number of people I've seen go to the hospital because, oh, well, we got Medicare, we got Medicaid, we got insurance, we got all these things. Now, insurance is a little bit different, but it's still not the assurance of Christ. The fact is, if you were doing what the early church was doing, you would have no need of health insurance. You would be exempt from Obamacare. You would be exempt. If your parents were doing what the early church did, that you wouldn't even be in bondage today. But because of your sloth, because of your parents' sloth, because of your avarice and wantonness, desiring benefits at the expense of your neighbor, public school, everything, your parents could have homeschooled you, but most of them didn't. Now, a few of you might have, but okay, so now you didn't take those benefits and don't take, you know, I never went to public school. But I'm out here trying to get you people to think about seeking the kingdom of God, about setting the table of the Lord, about creating a daily ministration that operates through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, so that ye might be saved. It's that simple. To think that you can figure out the legal system and find a way through the cracks and the maze of the legal system is eating of the tree of knowledge. You want to eat of the tree of life. And the tree of life is what Christ said it was. It's really the Holy Spirit, which comes, you draw near the Spirit of God when you do as God does. God gives up his life that ye may live. He withdraws his right to force you to do what is right and gives you the choice to decide to do what is right. Christ did the same thing. The apostles came into one accord, set up a system that sets you free. They didn't put you in a box of religious, you know, rigmarole and legalism. People always like to call it legalism. He said, love one another. Same word Paul would say, be charitable to one another. If you don't have that charity one to another, if you aren't creating a daily ministration that operates by faith, hope, and charity, you ain't seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And you should not be saved. And you should not be free. You should be in bondage. And the government should oppress you with heavy, heavy taxes. Because you're a worker of iniquity. Because you're not a worker of righteousness. The early church did it, and they did it in very hard times. How come you aren't doing it? Oh, but I won't sign one of your documents. In other words, you won't bear witness that you want to do this. That's all we ask, is that you bear witness that you want to start creating a table from which the faithful may eat of. You that's all you sign when you sign a sacred purpose trust and gather in a congregation. You don't give up any rights except the right to some offering that you give up, whatever you choose. You have all your rights still intact. You're not even a member of a congregation. You're just congregating. But you say, it's like raising your right hand. I'm here to seek the kingdom of God with these people. It's like AA, except for you're addicted to aid, not alcohol. You're addicted to the assistance of the world. And now you want to break that addiction and only eat of the table of the Lord. And you say, well, I'm not even eating of the table of the world now. Well, maybe. But you're not going to always be the age you are now. You may end up, you know, needing assistance someday. But you don't gather because you fear, I may need assistance someday, so I should join, and then they will take care of me if bad things happen. You have to come with the intention of Christ. Christ knew bad things were going to happen to him, and he came anyway. He didn't come to be served. He didn't come to get the benefits of the kingdom. He came to be a benefit to others. That's coming in the name of Christ. That's coming in the name of Jesus. That's coming in the name of Yeshua. You say Yeshua, that doesn't make you coming in his name. You have to come with the spirit that he came with, the identity that he came with, the character that he came with. And then you will be coming in the name of the Lord. Because you will be a giver of life. You'll be laying down your life. If you don't do that, you ain't going to make it. That's what you have to do. Because that is the path. That is the way. There is no other way but the way that Christ laid out for us. So you have to turn around from whatever you've been doing and start doing that. Or you will not be saved. Now, you're not saved by your works. You're saved by the path you choose to go. And that path is going to produce certain kinds of works. But that's the fruits of that path. But you're not choosing that. You're choosing, oh, we're going to go this way. I figured out this thing and I figured out that thing. No, you didn't figure out anything. You're just rattling the bars and trying to squeeze through them. There is no other way but the way of Christ. So another topic that came up is, which is part of this, is discussion of 508, 501c3 and all this kind of stuff. And should you deduct contributions that you make to the church, or can you deduct contributions you make to the church? Well, according to what I read in the statutes, yes, you can. A church is automatically considered exempt and you can automatically deduct those. But should you? And what is this 508? Is that a status or is that just a statute? Is that just a bar? Does that have anything to do with the real church? Well, we'll talk about that when we return to the keys of the kingdom.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.